The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, beginning in verse 13. Please give careful attention to the reading of God's Word. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking his disciples, saying, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. From that time Jesus Christ began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord! This shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. For what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then recompense every man according to his deeds. Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who shall not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." So ends the reading of God's Word. Let us bow in a moment of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we call upon you again to send your Spirit and to give to us his work of opening our eyes and minds and understanding to receive the Word of God, to see what your Word actually says, what our blessed Savior said to us in this passage, and to embrace it with all of our hearts, with a desire to do it. Father, grant us mercy and grant to your servant mercy that he may clearly communicate these things in a way that would bring edification, consolation, exhortation unto your people. Father, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There has been a lot of debate and discussion in the church of late on the topic of what the Christian life is really all about. What does one really have to do to become a Christian? What is the character of a true Christian? What are the costs that are involved in actually becoming one of them? Is it true that when the Spirit of God comes into the heart of a man, woman, or child, that there are distinct changes in that person's life? Are there undeniable marks of the imprint of the Holy Spirit upon the soul of individuals? Many today believe that there are no differences between the believer and the non-believer. They say that conversion is really nothing more than a change of mind as to who Christ is, that he's not merely a man after all, not merely a good teacher, but he is in fact God. And once you come to believe that this is true, then you are born again. And you see, a change of mind is something that someone can't see, and if it's merely a change of mind, it's not going to affect the rest of your life. Therefore, you should not expect to see anything different in the lives of Christians than you would of those who are in the world. But people of God, this is not what the Bible says to us. The Bible says that those who are apart from Christ are spiritually dead. It says that they have no real interest in the true things of religion. Maybe they have an interest in some of those appearances of religion, but not in true religion. It says that they will do everything in their power to avoid the light of the gospel, to avoid the light of Christ, and they will flee from it, lest their sins would be exposed. But it also says that when a person is made alive by the Spirit of God, when he is raised from the dead and given new life, that his heart is radically changed. That is, it's changed in its very center. The bent of his heart has been altered. The things that he used to hate, he now loves. The things that he used to love, he now hates. The things of Christ become beautiful to him, and the things of the world become ugly. When someone becomes a Christian, he doesn't run from the light, but rather he comes to the light that all of his sin might be exposed and that he might be cleansed from everything that is hateful to God. The Bible doesn't say that there are no changes, but that there is a dramatic change, not all at once, but a change so powerful and so permanent that it continues to produce more and more fruit in the lives of its possessors as time goes on. Now, Jesus Christ knew this, of course. He knows all things. He knows that the life which he gives produces changes in his followers, and that's why he says the things that he does in our passage this morning. In Matthew 16, we see Jesus' popularity among the people beginning to decline. The time of his departure in Jerusalem is drawing near. Jesus begins to tell his disciples the things that will happen to him in Jerusalem. But when he says this, Peter rebukes him. God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But then Jesus turns and rebukes Peter. He says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." Peter was not at that moment filled with the Spirit of God as he had been just perhaps a few moments earlier when he professed Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. If he had been, then he would have said an amen to what Jesus had just told him, even when he realized that he would lose the one that he loved most of all. Rather, Jesus tells him that he was filled with the influence of the devil. His mind was set on his own interests and not on the interests of God. In this, you see, he was imitating Satan, who through selfish ambition sought to exalt himself over God. He didn't care what God wanted. He wanted what he wanted. And all Peter could think of was his own needs. His Lord was going to be crucified. Jesus was going to die. And Peter was going to lose him. He did not consider that Christ needed to die in order to accomplish the redemption of his people, but he thought only of his personal loss. In light of this, Jesus exhorted his disciples with a statement which at once gives us not only the great cost of being a disciple, but also what the true marks are of being a follower of Jesus Christ. He says, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it." There is a cost to following Jesus Christ. Jesus says it will cost us every single thing that we have. And there are changes which the life of Christ produces in the soul of man. It causes you to forsake all in order to follow the Lord's Christ. And so this morning, what I want you to see in this passage is to be one of Christ's disciples will cost you everything that you have. Now, of course, what we mean by this is not that salvation has a cost involved in it. Salvation is a free gift. It comes through faith in Jesus Christ alone. But that does not mean that being a Christian costs you nothing. It costs you every single thing that you have. Jesus calls you this morning to count the cost of being a Christian. If you have never come to Christ, then I want you to see this morning what it will cost you to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you have come to Christ, if you have trusted in Him, if you have been living for Him, I want you to examine your life as you prepare to come to the Lord's table and see whether or not you have been living up to that commitment which Christ calls you to. So Christ calls you to three things this morning if you wish to be His disciple or if you wish to continue to walk with Him. First, Christ says to you, if you wish to come after me, you must deny yourself. To deny yourself means that you must put away your own will, your own way of doing things, in order to do the will of God. You must deny yourself absolutely. It calls you to make a commitment once and for all to put your life aside and to follow Christ. Don't forget that Christ himself denied his own will to do the will of the Father. Christ not only came to accomplish redemption for us, but the Bible also points to him as the great model, the one that we are to follow. Everything that he did, we are to do. When you want to learn some trade, such as architecture, or perhaps you want to learn some skill, musical skill, like playing the guitar or the piano, you must first seek out one who is a master in that area, whether he be a master of that labor or that skill, and you sit at their feet, and you learn from them. That is what is involved in being a disciple. And if you want to be like the master of your soul, like Jesus Christ, then you must also sit at his feet and learn from him. Remember that Jesus said, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become as his teacher and the slave as his master. The Lord tells us we must submit to him. We must sit at his feet and become like him. But what was Jesus like? What does the Scripture tell us that it was that Jesus did? Well, the Bible tells us that Jesus always did those things which pleased the Father. Jesus also said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. And even in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Christ is wrestling with what he is about to face, that fiery furnace of a trial, he knows he is to be flogged. He knows he is to be beaten. He knows he is to be crucified. He knows what is going to happen to him. He's wrestling in the garden, burdened by these tremendous sufferings which are about to come upon him, and he cries out in prayer, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as thou wilt. And when no other way of salvation could be found, Jesus submits himself to the will of the Father. He says, my Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, thy will be done. And so Jesus set aside his own personal needs. Do you think it was going to give pleasure to Jesus Christ to have his body torn in the way it was going to be torn, to be lifted up on the cross? And those physical sufferings don't compare to the spiritual sufferings when God laid upon him the sins of his people and became a curse for us. Do you think that gave Christ pleasure? That doesn't give Jesus pleasure, but he was willing to deny his own comforts in order to accomplish the will of his Father. And so Christ laid down his life. He put aside his own comforts for the love of his Father and for the love of his people. And you see, if you are to be Christ's disciple, the Lord calls you to this same self-denial. You must not spare yourself, as Peter had urged Jesus to do. God forbid it, Lord. This shall not happen to you. Spare yourself. No, Jesus did not spare himself. He could not spare himself. He needed to deny himself. And so must you, if you are to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. You must deny yourself absolutely. You must give up all of your plans and all your desires. You must embrace those of your Lord without reservation. The athlete who prepares for competition sets aside all of his desires and he focuses on winning. He trains with the utmost dedication and the strictest discipline in order to win the race. That is what Christ calls us to. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:25, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable wreath. Now, if an athlete who is seeking after a crown, a wreath of leaves, would put so much effort into it for the glory of the people for that one moment, how much more effort should the people of God who are seeking to follow Christ, to be victors in him, deny themselves to follow after Christ? Do you remember what Jesus said about the road which leads to life, how it is straight, the gate is straight, and the road is narrow? Do you remember what I had said that John Bunyan, who sought to live the Christian life, found with regard to this narrow path? He said there was only room on the path for body and soul, and not for body and soul and sin. You cannot seek for Christ's things as well as your own. You cannot live for yourself and for Christ. If there is any area of your life which is not fully in subjection to the Lord, then He is not your Lord. You must be willing to deny all. You must be willing to give up all to follow Christ. If you are to be admitted into Christ's school and sit at His feet and be His disciple, you must first die to yourself entirely and give yourself unreservedly to Him this morning. You must deny yourself even as Christ denied Himself. Secondly, Christ says to you, if you wish to come after Me, you must pick up your cross. To pick up your cross means that you must be willing to suffer any trial, any persecution, or anything that will come in your path for Christ's sake. That is, you must arm yourself with the resolution, once and for all, that I'm going to follow Christ, no matter what it's going to cost me in the long run. Again, consider the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered so much at the hands of men. At first, Jesus was very popular, but His popularity began to fade as people began to see more and more clearly what the cost would be of following Him. Even as the people of Israel were willing to bask in the light of John the Baptist for a while, they were willing to listen to Jesus. They greatly rejoiced in what He had to say. But as His popularity wore off, He began to experience persecution at the hands of His own people. He came into His own, and His own did not receive Him. As a matter of fact, when He was standing there on trial before Pilate, the peoples of Israel cried out, "Let Him be crucified!" This is what Jesus had to endure, and they did crucify Him at Golgotha. The spotless Lamb of God was slain for sinners, and His blood was poured out in order to bring about the forgiveness of sins. But you see, none of these things turned the Son of God back from following the will of His Father. He gladly took up His cross and He bore it for us. He did not set it aside. It is written of Christ in the Psalms, "Behold, I come, in the scroll of the book it is written of Me, I delight to do Thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart." And you see, we must also delight in the will of God. We must be willing to pick up that cross as well and follow Him, no matter what it would cost us. The author to the Hebrews writes, "For consider Him who had endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart." You see, if your Lord had to suffer such things at the hand of sinners, do you think that you as a disciple will receive anything better at the hands of the world? Jesus said, "If they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more the members of His household?" And He furthermore said, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated Me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted Me, they will persecute you. If they kept My word, they will keep yours also." You see, as a disciple, you must expect persecution. You must expect trials. You must expect suffering. You must be willing to pick up your cross and to follow after Christ in this way. But these persecutions should not trouble you. Jesus had to endure these as well. And Jesus said, if you're going to follow Him, that you are not to expect any better treatment. Now, what this doesn't mean is that you do not need to pick up crosses for yourself, which the Lord has not ordained for you. You must pick up those which the Lord has laid in your path. You must not go out of your way to be persecuted, not try to look like some kind of a religious nut in the eyes of people so that they'll automatically persecute you. No, but those which the Lord has placed in your path, those are the ones that you are not to step off the path of righteousness in order to avoid them. Now, most likely, None of you here have ever stepped off the path in order to pick up crosses that weren't yours. You've never tried to bring persecution to yourself. There are people in church history who have, people who willingly wanted to throw themselves to the lions in order that they might die for Christ. That's not what the Lord calls you. But I suspect that many of us here probably have, at one time or another, stepped off the path of righteousness in order to not pick up a cross that the Lord had ordained for us. But you see, you must never, ever step off the path of righteousness to seek your own ends or to relieve you of some of the pains and trials that will be yours as followers of Christ, even if these crosses that you must bear will deal the most painful and heart-crushing blows that you could ever imagine. You must take up the cross of suffering which the Lord has ordained for you. And even if it is heavy, you must not lament and groan under it, but bear it with the strength of Christ and know that whatever cross the Lord has ordained for you will work together for your good. And so, secondly, you must take up the cross and resolve to suffer even as Christ took up his cross and suffered for you. Well, third and lastly, Christ says to you this morning, if you wish to come after me, you must follow me without ever turning back. Now, as we've already seen, to follow Christ means you must deny yourself, deny all of your plans and goals, and follow what Christ wants for you. And it also means that you must be willing to suffer whatever trials and tribulations the Lord will bring into your life. But it also means that you must follow him in the way of obedience and holiness. This is something which must be lifelong in your particular walk through this life. Christ is not only your example in self-denial and suffering, but he is your example of obedience and of holiness in every area of life. As we've already seen, Christ willingly submitted to his Father in obedience, and God calls you to submit to him as well. Christ reflected the holy nature of God, and he calls you to reflect that holy nature. The Apostle Peter wrote, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Jesus said it's enough for the disciple that he become as his master. If you are his disciples, you must be becoming as your master. This is the purpose of discipleship, that you might be like him. And this process of becoming like Christ is to go on throughout your whole life. Jesus warned his disciples in Luke 9:62, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Christ wants you to follow him. He wants you to follow him in self-denial. He wants you to follow him in suffering for the sake of righteousness. He wants you to follow him in obedience and in holiness. To sum it all up, Jesus Christ wants to be the very center of your life. He wants to be the center of your heart. He wants to be what it is that you long after, that one whom you love more than anyone else. Christ wants to be the center. When a man finds the greatest treasure, which is the delight of his heart, he gives himself and all that he has beside in order that he might obtain that treasure. Even as the merchant who sought for the pearl of great price, or the man who found the treasure in the field. Is Christ your treasure here this morning? Have you given everything that you possess in order to possess him? If not, then you need to count the cost of following Jesus now. Jesus said, for whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. For what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What have you exchanged your soul for here this morning? What have you sold Christ for? What do you consider to be more valuable than the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you love your sin too much to forsake it and to run to Christ? Are you afraid of losing earthly friends? Are you afraid that you will lose the affection of your spouse or your children? Remember, Jesus Christ said that He came to divide households. Do you love the riches of the world more than Christ? Is it worth it to you to gain the whole world and yet to lose your soul? You may possess earthly treasure for a while on earth, but you will lose them eternally when you die. Jesus says to you that if you do not deny yourself here, you will be denied heaven. If you do not suffer here, you will suffer eternally hereafter. If you do not follow Christ here, you will not follow Him into the eternal dwellings. If you find that what you have sold Christ for this morning is really not worth it after all, then forsake it. Forsake everything you have this morning and reach out to Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Confess Him as your Lord and take Him as your all and your everything. You see, the Scripture says that he who believes on Him shall never be disappointed. Jesus said, whoever loses his life for my sake shall find life. Come to Christ and find that life, which is life indeed, that everlasting life, which is a quality of life, and those who possess it are never disappointed. But for those of you who have embraced Christ this morning, who are serving Him faithfully, Jesus calls you this morning to renew your obedience and your covenant with Him. The Lord's Supper is to remind you that you have been engaged to Christ by His blood. He purchased you. He bought you. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to Him. And so Jesus wants you to serve Him. It reminds you that you have sold all to follow Him. It calls you to renew your faith and obedience to your sovereign Lord. And it's also a gracious promise from the Lord that He will continually strengthen you and nourish you and give you everything you need to sustain you to the end of your journey, to cross that finish line as a victor in Christ. So I would ask you now to prepare your hearts to come to the Lord's table and to partake of Christ and of His merits by faith. And I would also challenge you to examine your hearts and to see whether or not you have denied yourself, whether or not you have been willing to take up your cross, and whether or not you have been following Christ. Let us all ask for God's grace as He would examine our hearts this morning. Let us pray.